be here at Glen Eyrie because Glen Eyrie holds a special place in my own Christian life. It was here at a Glen Eyrie conference, something like this, that I first learned what it meant to really have a personal walk with Jesus Christ. I was a young university student, and someone talked me into coming to a Glen Eyrie conference all the way from Oklahoma. It was a long ways for me in those days to travel out here. And so I came, and we were living in this room right here at this recording room now. And I remember we had the first evening meeting, and then they announced the schedule for the next morning. And breakfast then was 7:20. And so I had all planned out about how long it would take me to get up and get to breakfast and be ready for the morning meeting, which started after breakfast. And then the most amazing thing happened to me in the middle of the night. In the black dark of the night, suddenly there was this big noise, sort of a clump. There were six of us in there on bunk beds, and someone had catapulted out of his bunk bed down on the floor. And after two or three of these things had happened, I began to sort of stir out of my slumber and wonder what was happening. So I pulled the blanket back off my head and looked around and back over. And about 5 minutes later, I took another peek and noticed that the other five were up. And I saw sort of the shadows in the room and everybody sort of going around. And I laid there a while and tried to go back to sleep. And then I began to feel guilty. So I threw the covers back, hopped out of bed, and I noticed that they got dressed and I got dressed. I thought maybe there was some meeting I hadn't got the word on. So I noticed that they got their Bible, and I got my Bible, and they left, and I left, and I never could find that meeting. But I ended up out here on the lawn with about an hour before breakfast. And not being able to find that meeting, I sat down on some rocks out here by the moat, sat down, and since I had my Bible, began to read my Bible. Read my Bible until breakfast, went to breakfast, came to the first meeting. The first meeting of that conference was on the quiet time. And I realized I'd had my first quiet time. But through that week and having time and meeting God personally, God changed my life. It's been a thrilling experience since. This morning, we want to talk about the Word of God. Before we get started, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Our Father, today we do give you thanks for your loving kindness to us and your faithfulness, which does not fail. We thank you for the Word of God, which is living today, and that you can use to change our lives. And we pray this morning that your Spirit might teach us and instruct us, that we might be more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Quite a number of years ago, in a U.S. town, there was a navigator representative who drove in with his family, and he had a real desire to see men come to know Christ and to see them grow in discipleship, and he started a little Bible study group, and there were a number of young men in this Bible study group, and they met each week, and the weeks went by, and then he noticed as the weeks went by that the young men in this Bible study, some came and some went, and after they had been meeting for several weeks, he realized that of that initial group that they started with, there was only one man still in the Bible study group. A lot of young men were interested in getting started in the Word of God, but only a few, in his case, only one, stayed with it faithfully week after week. He was a very ordinary type of chap, this young man who stayed faithful in this Bible study group week by week. But there was something extraordinary about him, and that was he had a real appetite for the Word of God. And he'd spend hours early in the morning before he went to work just reading and praying. He'd come home in the evenings and spend hours reading and praying, studying his Bible, getting to know the Word of God. Then 25 years went by, and this young man was now a middle-aged man. He was a Christian leader, and he came to Auckland, New Zealand, where I was about 4 or 5 years ago. And during that time, he spent an evening in the Navigator home there, sharing with the Nav team in Auckland. And during the question-answer time, someone asked him, how can you You know, what has it been in your life? What's sort of the secret of success in your life? Here you are, middle-aged. You know, you've lived the Christian life for a number of years. You've had a ministry all around the world, and he'd been teaching and instructing and had a spiritual ministry in the lives of thousands in countries all around the world. And wherever he'd gone, people really loved him and really responded to his ministry. So one of the young fellows said, "Well, what is the secret of your success?" He thought for a minute, and then he said, "It's the plumb bobs." "It's the plumb bobs." Everybody thought, "The plumb bobs?" Of course, you know what a plumb bob is. Plumb bob's just a little piece of metal, a metal cylinder with a point on it that's used in construction and various types of work with a string on it. And when you hold up this string and let the plumb bob fall down, it gives you a true vertical reference. And he'd used plumb bobs back as a young man. And as he'd spent hours in the Word of God, he began to see that he needed something in his Christian life that would give him a true reference. Something he would look at that would help him stay on target in his Christian life. And so as he studied the Word of God, as he memorized verses, he selected a few Bible verses that became his Bible plumb bobs. And periodically, he would take a look at his Christian life. And he'd say, "How is my life measuring up with my Bible plumb bobs?" And if he saw that he was deviating from them, he would bring it back in line with the Bible plumb bob. And years later, he was still right on target in his Christian life. There was another young man in another Navigator area who was in a Navigator Bible study group. He had the same opportunities. He was a good friend of mine. But today, after several years have gone by, he's no longer really living for Jesus Christ. He's involved in a number of social and political issues, but he's left God out because he didn't have some Bible plumb bobs that helped him stay on target in his Christian life. This idea has been a real help to me. The idea of having some Bible plumb bobs that you can take a look and see, is my life measuring up to what God has to say? And I'd like to just throw out six of them that I use that have been a help to me. The first is 1 John 5:11-12. 1 John 5:11-12. And in connection with this verse, to ask yourself the question, do I have absolute confidence that Jesus Christ lives in me? Do I have absolute confidence that Jesus Christ lives in me? If you want to stay on target in your Christian life, get you some plumb bobs and take a look at how your life measures up with those Bible plumb bobs. 1 John 5:11-12. Do I have absolute confidence that Jesus Christ lives in me? And then Psalm number two is Psalm 119:59-60. Do I have instant obedience to the voice of God? Do I have instant obedience to the voice of God? As the psalmist said, "When I think on thy ways, I turn my feet to thy testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep thy commandments." Do I have instant obedience to the voice of God? And the third is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do I have a satisfactory plan of nourishing my soul upon the word of God? Do I have a satisfactory plan of nourishing my soul upon the word of God? And the fourth is Philippians 4:6-7. Do I have daily communion with my heavenly Father? Do I have daily communion with my heavenly Father? And you can see as you take a look, this plumb bob, you can say, well, is this happening in my life? Is this true? And if it's not, then if you want to stay on target in your Christian life, then you need to take steps to bring your life back in line with that Bible plumb bob. Number five, Hebrews 10:24-25. Do I have the type of Christian fellowship that encourages me to grow spiritually? Now, a lot of people are involved in Christian fellowship, but is it the type that will help you grow spiritually? Because one of the characteristics of real Christian fellowship is that Christians are a mutual encouragement and stimulate one another to grow up into maturity in Christ. And then the sixth plumb bob is Matthew 4:19. Do I have some non-Christian friends I'm sharing the gospel with? Matthew 4:19, where Christ said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now today, because we're talking about the Word of God, I'd like for us to go back to just take one of these, Colossians 3:16, and to focus our thoughts around this Bible plumb bob. Colossians 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." I'd like to just share with you just some thoughts of what this verse means to us. Some of the thoughts that we can get as we meditate on this phrase, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Because this is one of the things, if we want to stay on target in our Christian life and living for God in an effective, fruitful manner, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, we need to stay on target. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The first part of this phrase says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." And here in this verse, we see that there's a person to be known. There's a Christ to be discovered in the Word of God. There's a person to be known. There's a Christ that is to dwell in you richly. It's the Word of Christ, a person, the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of Jesus Christ. And God's desire is for us to look into the written Word of God, and from Genesis to Revelation, as we look into the written Word of God, to discover the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And we can discover Jesus Christ in the pages of Holy Scripture, from the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation. Because the whole Bible is the story of Jesus Christ. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. He dwelt among us full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, who is in the bosom of the Father. The only Son, He has made Him known. And as we get to know the living Christ through the Word of God, that is the way we get to know God. No one has ever seen God. It's Jesus Christ who reveals God to us. Do you want to get to know God? The way you get to know God is the way to get to know Jesus Christ. And the way you learn about Jesus Christ is through the Word of God, as you discover Christ in the Bible. Henrietta Mears, one of the great Christian educators of modern time, says in her book, What the Bible is All About, "The whole Bible is built around the story of Christ and His promise of life everlasting to men. It was written only that we might believe and understand, know and love and follow Him." The whole purpose of the Bible is not a textbook to be explored just from a historical point of view or from a poetical point of view. The Bible is written that we might come to know Jesus Christ. The purpose that God has intended in giving us the Holy Bible is that we might discover Jesus Christ. And we find in Genesis Jesus Christ portrayed as our Creator God. In Exodus, Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. In Matthew, we find that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. In Romans, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And in Revelation, Jesus Christ is our triumphant King. After the crucifixion, there were two men walking along the road to Emmaus. They were downcast, they were discouraged,
they were despondent. And while they were walking along, Jesus Christ came along, and they did not immediately recognize him. And he joined them. And in Luke 24:27, it says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. These two men walked along this road with Jesus Christ, and going back into the Old Testament scriptures, to Moses, the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things concerning himself. All through the Old Testament, there are discoveries to be made of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it have been thrilling to have been in on that little conversation? To hear Christ expounding to those two men all the things in Moses and the prophets, the things concerning himself? I would have liked to have been in on that. And yet, today we can make the very same discoveries as those two men made on the road to Emmaus. Because Christ tells us in John 14:26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you." And the things that Jesus Christ was revealing to these two men on the road to Emmaus, he has said that his Holy Spirit will reveal to us today. And as we spend time in the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, we can make discoveries of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit lives within us today to teach us, to bring us to remembrance all that Christ said, to interpret to us the Scriptures. But it's not enough just to discover Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. There's also a companionship to be developed. It's not just getting to know Christ, but it's developing that companionship with Christ. Because mastering the Bible, getting to know the Bible, is not just learning some facts. It's developing a relationship, a companionship with a person. And I believe the Apostle Paul was one of the men who really had learned what it meant to develop that companionship with Christ. As we look into Philippians chapter 3, we can see some of the insight that Paul shares with us that tells us what it means to develop that companionship with Christ. Paul says, starting with verse 8, that he had suffered the loss of all things. In Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, "I have counted all things but loss." Why? Because he wanted to know him, to know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, that he might share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. It's getting to know the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, through the written Word of God and through prayer. Getting to know him. It's getting to know the power of his resurrection, that ultimate in power. Have you ever thought about power? The ultimate in power is the power of the resurrection. We have the hydrogen bomb. We have all these powerful weapons. We can send rockets to the moon. But the ultimate in power is the power of the resurrection. Because man has not been able to capture that power that it takes to raise a person from the dead to life again. Jesus Christ, God, the power of the resurrection. And Paul said, "I want to, in my life, to experience that daily, the power of the resurrection." That's the kind of power, the kind of dynamic that Paul wanted to have in his daily Christian life. I remember Doss Trotman sharing about talking to Christians in a church. And from time to time, he used to hear this phrase, I'm doing the best I can in my own weak way. And he says, God does not want you to do anything in your own weak way. You have the power of God living in your life. God wants you to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to live life in our own weak way. And Paul says this here. I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Not only that, but if we want to develop this companionship with Christ, we have to take the whole thing. And he goes on to say that I might share his sufferings. That's identifying with Christ. Not in just the glory, but in the suffering, in the humiliation. Many of us like to be humble, but not to be humiliated. But the way you learn how to be humble is to be humiliated. And we have to identify with Christ in his sufferings. And becoming like him in his death. God becoming man. The ultimate in losing out of any self-glory. Can you imagine God becoming man? And yet that's what Jesus Christ did. And that's what Paul says, that I might share in his sufferings and that I might become like him in his death. The identification with Christ, the humility of Christ. And this is what Paul desired, though, is that he might get to know Christ, that companionship with him. And then he goes on to say in verse 11 that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And for quite a long time, I used to ponder on that phrase, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, I had studied other parts of the writings of the Apostle Paul, and I had become fairly convinced that he was sure of his salvation. And yet he says that if possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And I wonder now, is Paul doubting his salvation? Is he hoping that someday he might hope he makes it? Well, you sure don't get that in 1 Timothy and in Romans and a number of other Paul's writings. Because he said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am sure. I know Christ. Then what's he talking about here? That if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Well, what's involved in the resurrection from the dead? When we die, or when Christ comes again, and this event takes place, 1 John says that when we see Christ, we will be like him. We will have put aside all this body that has sinful tendencies, and we will be perfect like Jesus Christ. That will happen in the resurrection of the dead. But Paul says, I'm too impatient. I do not want to wait until I die to become like Christ today. In this life, if it's at all possible, I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to become perfect like Christ now in this life. This is the type of companionship that Paul had. The thing that motivated him and drove him on to count all things but loss. Why? That in this life, I might be like Jesus Christ. I might have developed that companionship with Christ that will cause my character, my life, to be like him, like Christ. As we read on the following verses, he says, I haven't attained this yet. But he says, this one thing I do, forgetting all the things that have happened in the past, I press on this one thing. And the Apostle Paul had a singleness of purpose, one thing, to know Jesus Christ. To know him such that he might be like him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's a Christ to be discovered in the Bible. And there's a companionship to be developed through the Bible. I remember back one Christmas Eve, we were meeting over here in the Pink House, and one of the fellows got up and shared a blessing to him that week that I've never forgotten. He shared the verse 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Changed by beholding. We are changed by beholding. And as we behold Jesus Christ in the Word of God, as we look into the pages of Scripture and discover Jesus Christ, as we behold Christ and have a daily companionship with Him, what happens? Our lives are being changed from one degree of glory to another. We're changed by beholding. Sometimes it's a bit discouraging to us as Christians to think that we're losing out in the battle in the world. We read all the newspapers and the magazines and see all the broadcasts, and we wonder what's happening to our world. But 2 Corinthians tells us that we are going to be triumphant in Christ. And the news media does not accurately publicize all that is going on in the world. It's been interesting to me, having lived overseas for 4 years, having very little contact with Americans for 4 years, that you get a certain image. You talk to people and they say, well, what about this? What about that? It's not that it's not true, but it's out of perspective because all they have had is the newspaper or the news magazines. It's all out of perspective. But there is a thrilling thing going on in the world, and that is that people's lives are being changed through the Word of God. As men and women behold Jesus Christ in the Bible, their lives are being changed, and I've seen it in countries all around the world. People of different nationalities, different races, different languages. But they're changed by beholding. I was in Ethiopia not too long ago. I was talking to a missionary who served for years in Ethiopia. And my wife and I were introduced to her daughter. She's not married. She's a single girl. But her daughter is an adopted daughter, a 12-year-old Ethiopian girl. And we met her, a fine-looking, sparkling, radiant-faced little girl. And it was thrilling for us to meet her. But the way she became her daughter was when she was out in a country mission station about 12 years ago. They found this little Ethiopian baby down in the bottom of a well. Because without the influence of Christ, these non-Christians, human life is nothing. And they didn't want the baby, so down into the well. And the missionaries found her, and this missionary lady took her in, and now she's in school, and she comes and visits her, and she takes care of her, and she's growing up into a fine young lady. But you see, when those people who think that way get confronted with Jesus Christ, get confronted with the Bible, they're changed. Their lives are changed and they no longer think and want to do that kind of thing. We're changed as we behold Jesus Christ. I was in Korea last September, in Seoul. People in Korea are poor. One of our navigator staff people in Seoul, who's responsible for one of the university ministries there, took us out one Saturday to the campus, and we had a ministry with students on the campus. And I was interested in knowing more about their way of life in Korea. So I asked him if it would be possible for the two or three of us who were going along on his team to stop by his house, because as we rode along on the bus, they don't have, most of them don't have cars, cost too much. He said, well, I live over there. So we said, well, could we go over and see your house? So he said, sure, I'll take you to my house. And when I saw his house, I realized that it was only as he would get to know Christ and the Bible that he could have that joy and that radiance in his life when I saw what he had to live in. Because he'd been changed by beholding. His house, for he and his wife and two children, was one room. One room about the size of this fireplace. They cooked outside, summer and winter. They had two things to eat, rice and kimchi, which is a sort of a pickled cabbage type of vegetable that's very hot, marinated in red peppers. Gives a little flavor to the rice. They cook it outside. Their one room is their bedroom, their living room, and their dining room. You say, well, where's the bathroom? Well, the bathroom, half of it is an outdoor toilet about 10 or 15 yards away. And for bathing, they go about a 10-minute walk down to the center of town and pay 50 won to take a bath at the public bathhouse. And this is the kind of conditions that they live in. Not all of them live this way, but this is the way he lived. Well, what would you and I be like if we lived that way? One small room. And yet, in his countenance, in his life, there was a real joy. And I say that the joy comes because he's been changed as he has beheld Jesus Christ. Down in Sydney, Australia, the man that God used to start the Navigator ministry came to know Christ in the Billy Graham Crusade in 1959. At that time, he was a 47-year-old businessman. He'd only been to church once or twice in his life. He had a teenage daughter who was a champion swimmer. At the age of about 15, she decided there was more to life than swimming. She was a close competitor of Don Frazier when Don Frazier was one of the Olympic champions. This girl, as a teenager, through the influence of her grandmother, came to know Christ. And day after day, or time after time, when her grandmother would come over, the grandmother and the teenage girl would go into her bedroom and they would pray for Mom and Dad. And Mom and Dad were worldly business people. I talked to a young man who came out to one of our conferences, and he said that I used to go over to Jack's house to do his gardening. He used to come into our garden shop. And he says his language was so vile, his manner was so abusive, that we tried to just get him out as soon as we could. And yet, God touched his heart and his life. They went to the Billy Graham Crusade, they got separated, and unbeknownst to one another, the two of them went forward, and from that moment on, God did a miracle in their life. And they didn't know much about the Bible, and they were told that by the counselor they should start reading the Bible. They had never looked at the Bible, and they picked up the Bible, and they could not even understand the Bible. So they went down and got one of the golden books, a golden book, the children's Bible book. One of the things, the simplest children's Bible book. And they started reading it. And as they read the children's Bible book, they began to understand what the Bible is all about. And as they learned more about it, they got where they could study the real Bible, the Holy Bible. And they started looking into it, and they got to know Christ, and their lives were changed as they beheld Christ. This young gardener said, I would not recognize him. I did not believe it when someone told me that Jack had become a Christian. I said that nothing could change that man, but Christ changed that man. And he's been a dynamic influence for Christ. And when I went to Sydney, Australia, as the first navigator representative of Australia, we had a summer conference, a summer training program, actually, the following week after I arrived. And there were 65 young people there as a result of his ministry. God did a miracle in his life, changed by beholding. And this will be what will happen to our life as we get in and see Jesus Christ in the Bible. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's a Christ to be discovered in the Bible. Are you just doing Bible study? Don't do Bible study. Discover Christ. Are you memorizing Scripture? Don't just memorize Scripture. Develop a companionship with Christ through the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The second thought that comes out of this phrase is not only let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, but is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not only is there a person to be known, but there's a place it must dwell. There is a place the Word of God must dwell. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. There is a place it must dwell. Back a few years ago, I went to Raleigh, North Carolina. I was assigned as the navigator representative to begin a work there at North Carolina State University. We did not have any contacts. We did not even know when I drove into town whether anybody in Raleigh had ever heard of the navigators. So I went over to the campus and I began to pray. And I walked up and down the campus through the dormitories and I spent hours praying and talking to students about Christ. And I'd go into their dorm room and share with them Christ. We'd study the Bible together. But I remember on one occasion when I was doing this, I went in and began witnessing to this student. And he was fairly responsive and we talked for a while. And then I asked him if, do you have a Bible? Because I like to, let them use their Bible if they had one. And he says, oh, sure, I have a Bible. And very spiritually, he walked over to his closet. And there was a little delay and a little further delay. And there was this rummaging around. And finally, out came stuff. And way down at the bottom of the closet, out it came, sort of blew the dust off. And nice box, and he opened up the box and lifted out this very nice, new, untouched Bible. And we discussed some things in the Bible. But this is the way a lot of people have the Word of God in their life. It dwells in their closet, not in them. But this phrase says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not between these two covers, but in you. In order for the Word of God to dwell in us, we have to get it into our life. We have to get a grasp on the Word of God. And we use a little illustration that helps us understand how to get a grasp of the Word of God. We call it the hand illustration. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to go to church. We need to hear tapes. We need to come to conferences. We need to read the Word of God. We need to get that Bible and have a reading program and read the Word of God and find out what it has to say. We need to study the Word of God. We need to get our pencils out and write things down and study it and learn it. And we need to memorize it and find out what some of the key verses are saying that we have them readily available. And we need to meditate on the Word of God. And when we do, we get a grasp on the Word of God. But the whole purpose is not just to say that we're doing Bible study or we're doing Scripture memory. The purpose of the hand illustration, the purpose of getting a grasp on the Word of God, is that we get the Word of God. That's the way we get the Word of God into me, into you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. There are two things, if we want to really get the Word of God dwelling in us, that we need to keep in mind. The first is that we need a teachable attitude. If we're really going to get this Word of God from just being so much prose, history, poetry, if we're going to get this Word of God dwelling in our life, first we need a teachable attitude. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:18, and it's a good prayer to pray as we approach the Bible, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Lord God, open mine eyes. Give me a teachable attitude. Psalm 119:18. How's your teachable attitude? Do you really have a desire to get the Word of God in your life? I went to church for 20 years before I really started living for Christ. I remember hearing Sunday school teachers. I remember having to study my Sunday school lesson. I remember having verses to memorize, and I hated it. I did it because, you know, sort of late Saturday night or early Sunday morning on the way to church, if I did it at all, because I didn't have a teachable attitude. I wasn't really interested in learning what God had to say to me personally. And that week here at Glen Eyrie was the first time in my life that I took a look at some verses of the Bible and I picked one verse of the Bible and said, "Lord Jesus, I want to be open, I want to be teachable. Teach me personally what that verse has for me in my life." And that one little verse, I didn't know that it was going to be dynamite, but it changed my life. But we need that kind of teachable attitude. Tender responsiveness to learn something different. I remember back as a trainee here, there was a conference of pastors. And during the afternoon, one conferee, one pastor, was walking down the road down towards the gate. He walked down by Major Domo and was walking along the road. And back in those days, it was not paved. It was just a dirt road. And out in the road was a wooden manhole cover. And there was two or three trainees there sort of digging it out in order to get down into the manhole to do some repair work, some maintenance. And they had a pointed shovel. And they were trying to scrape the dirt off of this wooden cover. And the pastor, you know, he was just walking along and saw these two men working, and he stopped and watched them for a moment. And after he saw them working for a moment with their little pointed shovel, trying to scrape the dirt off, he just said to one of them, he said, "You know, if you had a square pointed shovel, that would be much easier to do." And immediately, the fellow ran back up here to the shop, grabbed a square pointed shovel, went back down there and resumed his work. Pastor walked on down the road. Another man met him just a few minutes later, and there were tears coming down his eyes. And the fellow said, "Did something happen?" You know, here was the pastor at the conference, and he thought, you know, we want to make sure we don't offend the pastors. So this man said to the pastor, "You know, what happened? I mean, did something happen that, you know, shouldn't have happened?" And he said, "No, nothing at all." And he recited the incident. He says, "I was up here, and these two trainees," and gave them the story of what had happened. And he says, "The thing that's touched me," he says, "I would give anything to have one person in my church that was that open and teachable. Just one. Just one." But if we really want to get to know God, we have to have a teachable attitude to be able to learn the things of God. And the second thing we need to have if we want to get the Word of God dwelling in our life is not only a teachable attitude, but a disciplined appropriation. We need a disciplined appropriation. And we need to take this hand illustration, and we need to work out some goals and set some standards that we can discipline ourselves to accomplish. Something that fits your schedule. If you're a single person on campus, you might have a different schedule than a housewife taking care of a family. Or a married man with a certain type of hours. Whatever your situation is, you need to work it out in light of your situation. But then work it out and then discipline yourself to stick to it. That's the way you get the Word of God dwelling in you. Sometimes people equate discipline with dullness. You know, a cold, dull, mechanical process. But as I read the Bible, I think discipline is not to be equated with dullness. It's to be equated with delight. Psalm 119 talks about the Word of God. It's the Word chapter of the Bible. But you know what? It's the Word chapter of the Bible, but it's also the delight chapter of the Bible. And some time ago when I was meditating in Psalm 119, I noticed that in over 30 places, as the psalmist talks about the Word of God, he's also talking about my delight in getting to know the Word of God. Verses such as verse 97, where he says, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my delight. It is my meditation all the day. It's my delight, my love, my meditation all the day." I'll tell you something. This will change your attitude towards discipline. And if you just have discipline by itself, it's deadening. It is dull. But if discipline springs from delight, you'll experience the Word of God beginning to permeate your life, and you'll find it a thrilling experience. In other words, I discipline myself because I love the law. I delight to know Christ. I want to get into the Word of God. Therefore, I take time to do my Bible study. Therefore, I take time to read the Word of God. Therefore, I take time to memorize Scripture. And if we're not experiencing that delight, then I think we need to go back and check our teachable attitude. And pray that verse again, Psalm 119:18. "Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the Word of Christ. There's a person to be known. Dwell in you, there's a place it must dwell richly. There's a purpose to be achieved richly. Not just let the Word of Christ dwell in you, but there's a purpose. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And to me, richly suggests two things. It suggests abundance. That's the quantity, the quantitative aspect. And richness also suggests to me fruitfulness. And that's the qualitative aspect. And if we really want to get the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, we need to have the Word of God dwelling in us in abundance. And often we say, well, that's just for those who've been to seminary, that's just for the pastors. It's for the ordinary person. God wants the ordinary, average, lay person to have the Word of God dwelling in us abundantly, richly. In abundance, what does that mean? I believe that means just getting to know what's in the Bible. Learning the Bible. And what I would suggest in learning the Bible is to start working at it. Do you have a way that you can, you know, week by week, month by month, really learn the Bible? Or are you just doing Bible study? Down in Auckland, and what I like to do in our Bible studies is to have review time. Now, I know we talk a lot about review with Scripture memory, but we also need to review when we do Bible study. So we were reviewing in our Bible study discussion. And our group, our team there in Auckland, we got together and we listed the six, eight, 10 books that they had done in chapter analysis type Bible study. And so each week when we come together for a Bible study, they knew that we would have some review on some portions of some of those 10 books each time. Now, one of the books, one of the chaps, hadn't done a Bible study on. So we went around that day and we asked some questions about this book. And we came around to him. And it was a relatively simple question. And he said, I haven't studied that book. And I turned to him and I said,
have you ever read that book?
He said, oh, sure, many times.
Did you ever get anything out of it when you read it?
Because if when he was reading it, he should have learned something. And when he thought about it, he says, But see, he had mentally turned off. Haven't done Bible study? Don't need to think about it. But we need to be continually thinking about the Bible. And have a little outline. And what I suggest to learn the Bible is for each person to have a simple outline first. Secondly is to hang little facts on it. And third, review it. Do you have in your mind a little simple outline of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Do you have in your mind where David comes in or Solomon or Joshua or Gideon? And you go to church and you hear your pastor give this wonderful sermon on Daniel. Can you peg that event into your little outline? And if you start doing this, if you have your little simple outline of the whole Bible, I like to do it sort of on a timeline type of thing, starting with Genesis on through to Abraham and on down through the kings. And anytime I hear a sermon or I read, I'm over here reading my Bible, I think, now where does that fit in? Have you a little outline? Then anytime you hear something, associate it. Hang those little facts on this outline. And something interesting will start happening as you start reviewing that. And pretty soon, it'll begin looking like a whole picture. And the Bible won't be just a series of disjointed, disconnected parts that don't mean much. But you'll see that wonderful whole that will cause you to say, this is great. But you have to work at it to get to know the Bible. Well, that's the abundance, the quantity. And then the last thing in richly is the quality. Fruitfulness, not just abundance, because you can know all kinds of facts about the Bible. You can quote off all kinds of outlines. But that is not the total part of knowing it richly. It's knowing it in fruitfulness. And the heart of fruitfulness is application. Applying it in your life. Back in World War II, there was a young soldier, a British chappie, who was on the troop ship Queen Elizabeth, which was a troop ship at that time. He and another Christian friend of his had a real desire to reach these thousands of troops. And he was permanent ship's company, so they'd take a load of several thousand soldiers, take them over, unload them, load some more on, take them back, and back and forth, week after week, week after week. And these two Christians got together and prayed, and they decided, well, we need to have a witness, an outreach with these troops. So they decided that what they would do is pass out tracts. R.G. Letourneau at that time was offering free tracts to anyone who could use them, and they ordered them by the thousands. And after they evaluated several weeks' ministry, they realized that they had passed out over 100,000 tracts and had not seen one person come to know Christ. Now, they weren't exactly dumb, so they thought, maybe we're not doing something right. So they began to pray and ask God, what is it that we're not doing right? Lead us to someone who can show us how to share Christ
effectively.
They ended up in a Navigator Bible study with a bunch of sailors in Brooklyn, New York, in the home of Dick Hightower, who's the Navigator representative there at that time. As they sat around during the evening and heard the discussions and all together, they were amazed at how well these young fellows knew the Bible. But they thought they must have been Christians for years and been raised in the church and all this. I mean, it wouldn't be too unusual for a man in his 20s who'd been studying the Bible from infancy to know these things. So after the Bible study was over, they started introducing themselves and talking to them, and just out of curiosity, said, "By the way, how long have you been a Christian?" And this one said, "A year and a half." "A year and a half? Well, I mean, 20 to 25 years I could understand, but a year and a half. How long have you been a Christian?" "6 months." "How long have you been a Christian?" "A year." And they could not believe what they were hearing. They knew that these men knew the Bible in a way that they did not know at all, and they've been Christians for years. So they looked around and said, "We've got to find the answer to this riddle." They looked around at whoever they thought was the leader of this group, and sure enough, they spotted him because he seemed a year or two older than the rest of them. And they went over to Dick Hightower and said, "We want you to give us the thing that makes these men the way they are." Now you can imagine these two British chappies in this American sailor's Bible study with their strong British accent. And so Dick Hightower sort of nodded his head and pulled out a little packet of four verses called the B rations. Sort of explained them to him. And Joe said, "No, that's not it." So he asked the question again. "We would like to have the thing that made these people the way they are." So they talked a little while, and he pulled out a little Bible study booklet that had said, "You know, there's some little questions in here and some Bible references, and if you just answer those." And Joe just about threw up his hands in despair, because he knew with his British accent he was not communicating with this American. Because he was sure that this little Bible study packet and this little memory packet was not the profound something. He was expecting some volumes of something. Something really profound. Well, they left that evening. He repeated the question a number of times, but as he's told me, he said, "I just knew that with my British accent, I just wasn't communicating with that American." So they left, and they went back to the ship. They went out to sea, and they had a little free time. And Joe thought, "Well, I'll just get that Bible study." And he happened to see it there, and he started answering some questions, started memorizing those verses. And he said an amazing thing happened. He said, "For the first time in my life, every verse I memorized, every question I answered from the Bible, met a significant question that I had had in my Christian life that was still unanswered." And so he began to start having fun. When he went back to Brooklyn, he said, "I'd like some more of that." And he started getting the Word of God in his life in quality, in application. He started applying it. And do you know what happened? When he got it into his life richly, in quality, Joe Simmons, who had passed out over 100,000 tracts on this ship and not one person had come to know Christ, after he started getting the Word of God in his life richly, started applying it in his life, he began to see men come to know Christ. Today, Joe Simmons is the regional director for Australia and New Zealand. He's been the person who's been responsible for launching the Navigator ministry in England, in New Zealand, in Australia, and in the South Pacific Islands. When he went to New Zealand, he prayed the verse in Deuteronomy 1:11 that God would make him, one man, 1,000. I've seen thousands of men who have been reproduced through his life. Today, there are missionaries in over a dozen countries, in Bolivia, in Taiwan, in Africa, in scores of countries. Lives that he's touched through these years. Why? Richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Your life can be fruitful if the Word of God dwells in it richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the Word of God, and we pray that you might show us how we can let it dwell in our lives richly. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you might teach us the things that we need to know. Give us the heart to know your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.